Y'all pray with me, and I'll tell you who I am, and we'll get started. Jesus, we are very grateful that we're here today, and I speak the truth of that, because sometimes speaking truth can be important whether or not you're feeling the truth of it. I do happen to feel it. I'm actually really feeling grateful that I'm here. But I know that mornings can be insane, and having young families and getting them to church, it can feel like a monumental task. And so we might be feeling all kinds of disconnected from ourselves and from what we're about to do. But we claim thankfulness this morning. We claim our need for you. That's what we claim, Lord. We all grab it together. It's the thing that unites us, is how much we need what's about to happen. And that doesn't mean we need Jonathan Nash's words. It means we need the very word of God. And we don't just need the word of God like it's something that gets only spoken and our ears hear it, but we need the power of the living word. That the word says is you, Jesus, that you are the word. And as we hear you, as we experience through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, that you are pushing truth, you're pushing encouragement, you're pushing challenge and direction into our lives, Lord, we submit to that. And so we're thankful. I'm thankful that we're here today. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit would move, maybe in ways we can't even explain. We are so good at blocking out what you're calling us to do. In any moment, every moment, we're so good at it. We can stiff arm you and your spirit so easily sometimes. And I don't know why you allow us to do that, but I pray you wouldn't allow us to do it this morning. Pray that you would find us in our place of tenderness. That you would find us in our place, maybe even of pain, of lack of understanding, maybe fear and anxiety, maybe even anger. Would you find us in those places, all those places we call bad and we want to put away from ourselves? Would we not put them away but pick them up and see them as open doorways for your spirit through your word to sink into us? So make us like not dry soil, but soft and willing soil, so that the rain of your goodness and love would fall fresh on us and it would produce a huge harvest of beautiful things. That is our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. My name is Jonathan Nash. I joke when I say I don't know a lot of you. I laugh inside because, y'all, this is the community that I started with. I'm one of the pastors of Midtown Fellowship. I lead our Napier congregation, and I'm here today to talk about our Napier congregation. I'm here to talk about the Napier community. I'm here to talk about the vision and the mission that God has given us in this part of Nashville called Napier. But I started here. My wife and I were basically married in this church. Dave Burden married us. We were original, you know, lay leaders driving the big white truck. If any of you remember Great White, Great White is now owned by NKT. So we've got that wonderful big truck. But we used to do church in a box, and Susie and I would push out the big carts and set up church. And so this place, this body, because the church isn't this building, because this building was not where we met at the time. The church is y'all and us. And this is the place we began. And so it's just really fun to be here. I'm grateful because every time I come, I know less people. And that's not because people are leaving, it's because people are coming. And that's really exciting. I find it and count it a great joy that I can look at this group and say, wow, I don't know a lot of you, and a lot of you don't know me. So if you don't know me, my name is Jonathan Nash, and I do lead our Napier congregation, and that is what I'm here to talk about. I'm going to hope I don't slip off of the stage. I wore what are these called, loafers? So if you see me slipping around, that's what's gonna happen. Just what?
Moonwalk.
Okay, I got that challenge. I'm not a great dancer, although we will actually be talking about dancing, so thank you for that layup. What's your name?
Seth.
All right, so Seth's gonna be my guy. Whenever Seth says amen, I want all of y'all to say amen, okay? Hey, Seth, everything I say amen, okay? All right. I do want to do this. So the Napier community is predominantly African-American. So most of my congregants are black. And in black church, so I'm going to be talking a lot about culture, the culture of church, because we are a culture, right? We are a group of people that has certain beliefs and practices. Well, in Napier, I get a lot of call and response. That's a big part of black church. So we're going to do a little call and response as we start. Okay, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, God, you do it. And when I say, God, you do it, I want y'all to repeat and say, God, you do it. It's very easy, right? You thought that was going to be hard, right? Not hard. Okay, ready? God, you do it.
God, you do it.
Amen. That's what we need to happen today. We need God to do something. Because I'm gonna give you a vision. I'm gonna give you the vision that has carried my family and I into and through the work that we're doing now. But I'm also gonna challenge you. And I'm gonna challenge you to pick up and take that same vision. And that might feel bold. And I would say, if you think it's bold, you're actually wrong. It's actually pretty arrogant. But it's not arrogance in myself. I'm arrogant about the Lord. Because I believe that the vision that I have, the vision that we as a Napier congregation has, as part of Midtown Fellowship, can be and should be the same vision you have. And I'm kind of tongue-in-cheek because I actually know that's true. And I'm not worried about that being true. There are ways you're going to live out the vision if you own it and you take it, like I'm challenging you to do. There's going to be ways that this congregation lives out this vision that are going to be unique to this congregation. Which is why I know I can be so arrogant to stand up here today and say, I'm about to call you into something and I want you to do it. Okay? You with me? Have I scared y'all yet? Seth, have I scared you? Amen. There we go. Okay. Here is why this is actually really easy. And this is what I get to do this morning. I'm so joyful to get to do. Because my vision for you, which is also my vision for me, is that we would want what Jesus wants. That I want us all to want what Jesus wants. And there's some particular ways that I'm gonna talk about that and call you to live that out. But let's just start really easy. We all want what the Lord of the universe wants, right? And in Ephesians chapter 2 that Catherine so beautifully read for us, thank you, Catherine, we get what Jesus wants. That should be an amen. Come on, Seth. That's a big deal. Like, it's a beautiful thing that Jesus tells us what he wants, because if I can hear what Jesus wants and I can want it too, that's some beautiful unity, isn't it? That's some incredible alignment. That means the things I want are also the thing he wants. And guess what? Does he ever not get what he wants? So if I want what he wants, guess what I'm gonna get? Exactly what I want. So the journey of faith is that we are realigning the things we desire, the things we see, the things we hope for in our lives so that they are the same as the Lord's, so that we can't fail. Ooh, y'all, that's a big deal. Parents, you can't fail. Wives, husbands, you can't fail. Workers, students, people trying to do friendships, people trying to make enough money to serve and support their families, people to look for direct, you can't fail when you have Jesus. That's a beautiful thing. And so all I'm gonna call us into is one of these areas that I think Jesus shows us what he wants. And we're gonna start really broad and then we're gonna get more specific. And some of what I'm gonna say is probably gonna be a little challenging. I'll be shocked if everything I say to you is something you've thought of before. And that's a beautiful thing too, because it means through this passage of scripture, the Lord might be calling you, just like he's called me, to something new. So let's dig in. I've actually got 7 points to this sermon, which will be the first time a 7-point sermon, actually, it's probably not the first time a 7-point sermon has ever been preached, but I'm gonna try really hard for Polly to not have to come out here and jerk me off of this stage that I'm sliding on because I've gotten too long. So we're gonna jump right in. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us what Jesus wants. And let me tell you what it says Jesus wants. He wants life. Jesus wants life. The Bible actually says, if you look at the book of Genesis, that Jesus, God, is the source of life. He's like a fountain of life. Nothing that has ever existed has existed apart from him. No life that has ever lived has lived apart from him. It came from him. It still comes from him. Every living thing finds its source in him. He is the first and the only source of life. And so when Ephesians chapter 2 says, once you were dead in your trespasses and your many sins, in your disobedience and your many sins, but God is so rich in mercy and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead. The work of the Lord, the want, the desire of the Lord is to take us from death to life. Jesus says, truly, truly, if you hear my word and believe him who sent me, you will have eternal life. You have not come into judgment, but have passed from death to life. He wants life for you. And so Ephesians chapter 2, the first part, really the first 11 verses of first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the new life that you have because of Jesus. And it's an individual kind of life. It's a new life that Jesus has given me individually through this relationship with him and taking my sins away has given me new life. But then the second half of Ephesians chapter 2 is not something we typically spend a lot of time on because it shifts. And it's now not just about the new life I individually have with Jesus. It's about a new life we have together, a communal life. This life doesn't just exist individually. Verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 2 talk about that. But verses 11 to 22, which if my math is all right, is actually more than 50% of the passage, talks about new life we have collectively, relationally, communally together. So this is big because this is not typically what the American Western church talks about. Because we're so individualistic. Our culture, here we go, culture. Our culture, especially white culture, by the way, is so individualistic. But when Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 2 to tell us what Jesus wants, it wasn't just about the new life we individually have with Jesus, although that has to start there. It's the way this new life now works its way out. It comes into us from Jesus, and then it works its way out through us. And so starting in verse 14 that Catherine read, it says, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us." Peace. That's, in many ways, it's like another word for life. First it says you were dead and now you're alive. Then it says you were at war and now there's peace. God united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Listen to the action. This is like warfare, action kind of language. He brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles. He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Verse 15, he made peace. You hear that? It's new life again. It's new life language. But corporately, communally. So what examples does he give? Well, the one example this passage gives is Jews and Gentiles. If there's warfare, if there's hostility, if not only is Jesus making me alive with him, but he's giving me new life together with y'all, why and how do we need that new life? Well, because sin busts things down. One of my favorite authors refers to this life and this world we live in as the busted Eden. Okay, the Garden of Eden was the perfect picture of life, the perfect picture of no hostility, the perfect picture of peace. But we now live in busted Eden. Sin has busted this whole Eden, and it's busted our relationships with one another. And so we need peace now. We need new life together. And the example that's given is Jews and Gentiles. But in other passages of Scripture, it says male and female. And then another passage of Scripture, it says slave and free. The point in this text is there's all kinds of ways that our relationships, our communities, our life together as a church doesn't live like it's alive, it lives like it's dead. It doesn't live with peace, it lives with hostility. And so what do all those action words point to? That Jesus coming has come to bust down the walls of hostility between us, to break down the things that divide us, not just from us and God, but from us and one another. So there's two huge and key points to this work, this desire of Jesus. If we want to know, if we want to want what he wants, then we will want new life with him and we will want peace and new life together as a community. So I call this, and what we call this at the Napier Kitchen Table, is Mission Beautiful. So I want to introduce to you this morning Mission Beautiful. I want to share with you the vision for what we call Mission Beautiful, but I call it Mission Beautiful, but it's what God wants. You could call it something different, but it's what Ephesians 2 is pointing to, that there is a mission. There is a desire, there is a want that Jesus has, which is to make our world more beautiful. So throughout history, scholars and thinkers and theologians and writers have talked about three things that work together. They're like the three most essential elements of reality, okay? So let me get philosophical for a second. I know some of you will get really excited by that. Some of you are like, here we go, check out. Let's just start here, okay? There are three like basic principles to life. And if we believe in God and the creator God, we could say that these three basic principles are basic to who God is. And here are the three things: truth, beauty, and goodness. Truth, beauty, and goodness. God is truth, beauty, and goodness. Anything that comes from God is going to have truth, it's going to have beauty, and it's going to have goodness. And these three things work together. They're like if all of reality is standing on a three-legged stool, everything God wants, apart from sin, everything that is of the Lord would stand on a three-legged stool of truth, beauty, and goodness. You can't stand, you can't have it when one of them is missing. You can't have truth without it being good and beautiful. You can't have beauty without it being true and good. You can't have goodness without it being true and beautiful. Did I get that right? Amen. Thank you. So this new life, this mission beautiful that God is on to make this world more beautiful is this combination of things that are true, things that are good, and things that are beautiful. And I want to talk today about beauty. I want to talk about the beautiful element of that because I think we talk a lot about truth. Right, in church, we kind of get truth, that makes sense. If you're a scientist, if you're an engineer, if you're a scholar, you're seeking truth, we kind of understand truth, and that's important, it's one of the three. And then we also get goodness, something's good, something's moral, something's right. Okay, as Christians, we kind of get that. But beauty, sometimes we don't talk about beauty enough. But beauty is the one that's tangible. Beauty is something I can see. Beauty is something I can taste. Beauty is something I can touch and smell. It actually involves my senses. And so here is Mission Beautiful. Mission Beautiful, and this comes from Ephesians chapter 2, Mission Beautiful is that the Lord wants to build beautiful community. And through beautiful community, he wants to give life to the whole world. That if we as people can follow his mission of being a beautiful community, then we, through this beautiful community of the church, because that is the church, is it is a beautiful community, we will be transformative in the world. So what my wife and this team, because I've brought some of my NKT folks with me this morning, what we have been laboring for is following the Lord's mission beautiful to build a beautiful community. So here are the seven principles of beautiful community. Some of you are like, wow, he's 20 minutes in and we're now getting to the 7 points. It's kind of a joke. We'll move through these pretty quick. So there are, and raise your hand if you're an artist in the room. I know a few of you. Oh, nice. Wow. Way more than any other congregation I've been to. That's incredible. At least those of you that raised your hand said you were. We'll decide. I found out about a year ago that there are seven principles of art. Can anyone nod their head? Has anyone heard of the seven principles of art? I'm getting less assurance than the hand raised that they're an artist. Okay. There are apparently seven principles to art. You can look it up. I think they must teach this like in high school art class or something. When I stumbled across the seven principles of art, it was like the heavens opened and like hallelujah chorus came down because what I read, and I think you'll see this as we go through it, what I read when I read the seven principles of art is these are the seven principles of beauty. These are the seven principles of community. Because community is art. You'll see this as we go on. To get a group of people like this together, woo, it's art. What I'm saying is y'all are beautiful. Amen. And what we need to do is follow the Lord in his Ephesians 2 mission of how do we become an even more beautiful community. And so we've been laboring in Napier, in this community, in this place that most of Nashville would say it's the last place you want to live. And it, trust me, it's got all the stats to go with it. The lowest income, the highest crime, the lowest rates of health and being fed, and the highest rates of drug addiction. It's got all the bad stats. And that is where the Lord has called us to build a beautiful community. And you want to know what I found? It is beautiful. Let me tell you one more quick story before we jump into the seven principles. Polly, I promise I'll do it, okay? So the other day, I had the privilege of going to a middle school football game. I don't know if you've ever been to a middle school football game. I don't quite have middle schoolers yet. It was so much fun. I'm like, okay, I got something to look forward to. Sports do get better once you get into middle school as a parent. I had a blast. Let me tell you why I was there. So I was at this middle school football game because one of our families, one of our member families of NKT, is a woman. I'll call her B. B has a daughter who just had a child. And I was at the middle school football game because the father of the child was one of the players. And I'll let that sink in for a second. Okay, 14 years old, and I was there to support this family because she's got her daughter and her now granddaughter with her, and they're there to watch dad play football. This woman has been through, it's hard to fathom the story that she's lived, the amount of suffering she's experienced, the things she's gone through, and just what the daily barriers of her life are. Like every moment she wakes up and has a day to go ahead of her, the stuff that she has to overcome to just survive. It's unbelievable. And I want to tell you this. Although she does a lot of surviving, she also is experiencing the thriving of this new life that Jesus has given her. So we got done with the football game, and I'm going to just give you an example of this, right? So we're there. I mean, some people would say this is just everything about this is broken. Everything about this is not beautiful. Like, how could this be a good thing, this life that she's in? And we get in the truck, and they didn't have a ride back. They had taken the bus. This is at Neely's Bend, if you know where that is, like deep Madison. They'd taken the city bus out there. I didn't know that they were coming out, and so I decided to give them a ride home. Well, we ended up with like seven people in my truck. So I had the boy who was playing, the father of the baby, and then his friend in the back, like in the bed of my truck. I don't know, some of you are like, how dare you? That's so probably illegal and unsafe. Well, welcome to the life in Napier. So, you know, come spend some time with us and, you know, I'll teach you. So we did it, right? They're in the back. I'm pumping the brakes, okay? And she goes, hey, Pastor, like, can you stop for a second? Can we pray? She's like, I don't want it to rain. Because this is like, I think this was when Helene was coming through. I mean, it was supposed to be like major storms in Nashville. This is that same night. And she's like, can we stop and pray? Because I don't want to get caught in the storm on the way home. And I was like, I haven't even thought of Jesus or prayer or anything during this whole experience. Her life, literally, minute to minute, is what am I going to pray about? What's the next thing I need Jesus for? Which makes perfect sense because every little bitty step for her feels impossible. Every successful step feels miraculous. So of course you're gonna stop and go, thank you, Jesus, and Jesus, will you please sustain me to the next step? That's life. Now, in all kinds of physical ways, it is not the life that she wants. It's not the life we want for her, which is why we need to be the church in that community. So don't miss that. We have to see physical, emotional, economic, relational transformation for her. And it is also true that through Jesus, she has this new life and she understands what dependency on Jesus is better than I do, better than the pastor does. And she's looking at me and saying, Pastor, let's stop and pray. So we make it back. Jesus apparently listens to her because there was not a drop of water, even though the forecast said we were going to get totally dumped on. We get back into Napier and we're pulling up and there's a siren, you know, an ambulance is coming down. Napier, the community exists kind of in the elbow of the interstate, right close to downtown. We're probably a half mile from Bridgestone Arena, half mile from the honky tonks. The party buses drive up and down Lafayette, dropping people off where they park their cars. So this gives you a sense of where we're at. Incredibly isolated by railroad and interstate on three of the four sides. And so we pull in and we see an ambulance come and she goes, oh no, dang. I'm like, what? He's like, they always come to my street. I know it's going to turn on my street. And sure enough, turns right there. J.C. Napier and Tony Sudicum are the two largest public housing in the state of Tennessee. And they're the largest barrack style, which is an old, outdated form of public housing in the whole country. So here in Nashville, only maybe 3 miles from where we are right now, is the largest public barrack style public housing in the United States. And she knows, oh, this is where the ambulances come. And she made the point, she's like, I always know because the sirens always stop here in my neighborhood. If you think about it, most of us live in communities where the sirens go through, you know, they pass. This is like the whole thing dies right there. The ambulances come and park. This is the kind of situation that many of our people, and now my wife and I and our kids for the last 8 years have lived in. And this is the place where Jesus has called us to build beautiful community. So how do we do it? In about 5 minutes. First two principles, they come in pairs, okay? Because that apparently is how God does beauty. He puts things in juxtaposition. He brings two things that seemingly can't be true at the same time, and yet they are. So here's the first pair of principles of beautiful community. It is unity and contrast. Unity and contrast. To have beauty, to have art, you must have unity and contrast. And that makes perfect sense. If you have ever experienced a sunrise, you've experienced unity and contrast. If you've ever eaten a good meal, you've experienced unity and contrast. If you've ever listened to a symphony or an orchestra or a five-piece brass band, you've experienced the beauty of unity and contrast. Unity is when things are working together for a purpose. There is a reason. There's a purpose that's being accomplished through these things being together. That's unity. It doesn't mean sameness. In fact, it can't mean sameness because you can't have beauty without unity and contrast. And what's contrast? Contrast is difference. When different things, different juxtaposed things are together, that's contrast. And you have to have contrast to have unity. There can't be unity if it's just a life of me. Well, there's no unity there. If this world were full of Jonathan Nashes, there would be no unity. And it would be miserable. Does that make sense? We have to have these two things working together. And so when we're building beautiful community, beauty has to exist with difference existing within it. And those different elements working together. I think of, and we call these in Napier, the who we are principles. We are a beautiful community of unity and contrast. That is what we are. When we put all of it together, we can say that we're a beautiful community of different elements working together for a purpose. Paul says Jew and Gentile. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says male and female. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says slave and free. Each of these are these juxtaposed differences that because of sin can often cause hostility, but because of Jesus can bring beauty. Men and women, it's easy to be at war, isn't it? Husbands and wives, it's easy to be at war, isn't it? Slave and free, right? We could talk about the marginalized and those at the center, right? We could talk about wealthy and poor. It's easy because sin does that. It works out hostility in our lives and in our communities. But Jesus wants to bring new life. And so what do? When we build beautiful community, we get unity and contrast together. Because where do we find unity? In our common need for Jesus and our common beauty that we have because of him and our common dignity that we have because we're made in his image and our common need for Jesus. It's why B and I can be friends, because at the end of the day, even though our lives are so different, we both experience our need for Jesus, and me being with her helps me see how much I do need Jesus. No matter how much all my wealth and affluence and education and power make me think I don't. So I need people that are different than me to be in beautiful community. For me to be beautiful, I need people that are different. So that's the who we are principles. We are a beautiful community of unity and contrast. Number three and number four are the what we do principles. So if we are a beautiful community of unity and contrast, we have work to do, don't we? We have a mission to accomplish. We have this mission beautiful to go on. And so we have to follow a pattern and dance to a rhythm. Those are the next two, pattern and rhythm. Oh, I just get excited every time I go through these again. Isn't that so cool? That pattern and rhythm, maybe I'm the only one. Come on, someone give me an amen. Pattern and rhythm are elements of art. They're elements of beauty. What is pattern? Pattern is repetition, right? Pattern is these alternating, repeating elements. But what is rhythm? Rhythm is movement. Rhythm is dance. See, dance. I'm not going to try it because then y'all would say, well, now we have no idea what dance is supposed to look like. So let me break this down a little bit more. If we are a community and we have unity and contrast within this community, then in the community, we have work to do. And that's what pattern and rhythm are. The work we do is following the pattern of the first love of Jesus. And the rhythm we dance to is the rhythm of his grace. I'm not going to unpack those a lot, but the pattern is the first love of Jesus. If you want to read a book on this, read In the Name of Jesus by Henry Nouwen. He talks about the first love. 1 John chapter 4 says, we love because he first loved us. So who has the first love? He does. And that's so important. That's a whole nother sermon. But it has to be that way. If my love is first, then everything in my life is dependent on me and my love. If his love is first, I can't fail, right? If his love for me is what he wants, then I can't fail because he always gets what he wants. So we follow the pattern of the first love of Jesus. He loves, so we love. He loves, so we love. He loves, so we love. That's the pattern. And then we dance to the rhythm of his grace. While we're following the pattern of the first love, we have to dance. We have to move. And so the rhythm of his grace, some of you might have heard this before, it's called the waltz. Y'all know the waltz. It's a dance. It's a three-step dance. And here are the three steps. We repent, we believe, and we fight. And then we do it again. We repent, we believe, and we fight. And so we see that just like in unity and contrast, rhythm and pattern have to go together because we have to repeat these things. We have to follow the pattern of the first love of Jesus while we're repenting, believing, and fighting, and repenting and believing and fighting, and all the while knowing that he loves me and so I can love others. And we do this as a community together. We follow the pattern together. When I mess up and I sin against my brother or sister, I have to repent, believe, and fight again. And they have to practice the pattern of the first love of Jesus for me to remember, oh yeah, I can love him again because Jesus first loves me. So this is where we get forgiveness. This is where we get grace. This is where we get mercy. That's pattern and rhythm. And then elements or the principles, number 5 and number 6, are balance and emphasis. So if unity and contrast is the who we are, and pattern and rhythm is the what we do, then balance and emphasis is the how we do it. And I'll go over this one very quickly. Balance and emphasis have to go together because we have to balance the strength of the whole. We have to honor the whole. We have to lift up and stabilize the community as a whole while emphasizing the individual, while respecting individual traits and strengths, while honoring individual gifts. And we do both of those together, which a sinful heart would say, well, you can't possibly do both. It's either all about me or it's all about us. And if it's all about us, then it's not going to be all about me. And the gospel says, no. The gospel says, because he loves all of us and because, again, we're all unified together, then we can balance the whole, balance the community, and also emphasize individuals. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about this. It says, although we are one body with many members, okay, balance and emphasis. Although we are one body, that's balance, with many members, that's emphasis, and all the members, though many, are one body. You hear that? He's going back and forth. We will then love one another in this body. We will emphasize the gifts of this body. And this is where the passage goes on to talk about, well, some of us want to be eyes, and some of us want to be ears, and some of us are really proud that we're, you know, this part of the body, but we look down on this other part of the body. And it says, no, there's no place for that because everyone gets emphasized because we're all made uniquely. And everyone's strengths get emphasized, and at the same time, we balance the whole. So much more I could say about that. I'll just say this. This becomes really beautiful when you do this in a cross-cultural community because you get all kinds of different strengths and also different values. When you get different groups of people, different races, different genders, different age groups, and just different cultures of people, you really begin to see the broadness of the beauty of Jesus because we're all going to balance and emphasize things a little bit different. All right, here's the last one, and here's where I'm going to end. So this is point number 7, principle number 7, and also my conclusion, because this is my challenge for you. The last principle of art is my favorite, and it's movement. Movement is the final principle of art. And here's my challenge. Follow the movement of Mission Beautiful. Follow the movement of what Jesus started. And what did Jesus start, you might ask? Well, what Jesus started was a movement of his love and a movement of beautiful community. When Jesus came, he grabbed 12 disciples and he grabbed a collection of women and he built a very diverse, very messy, very complicated, but beautiful community. And he started a movement. You know what he didn't do? He didn't start an institution. It doesn't mean that institutions are bad. We need institutionalization of certain things to be effective and to allow the movement to thrive and flourish. But never forget, Jesus came and started a movement. And it was a movement of his love. And it was a movement of diverse, beautiful community. And so if we want to take Ephesians 2 at its word, if we want to be about what Jesus wants, if we want to align our wants and wishes and desires with the wants and wishes and desires of Jesus, then we will follow his movement. We will seek beautiful community. We will seek to do what Ephesians 2, 11 through the end says, which is we break down the dividing walls of hostility. We find what are the places in our lives where I don't want unity, all I want is different. We find the places in our lives where we only want to emphasize certain things and then we want to de-emphasize other things, right? We find the place in our lives where we want to follow our own pattern and dance to our own rhythm. And Jesus is saying, no, come follow my pattern, dance to my rhythm, build a beautiful community. Well, how do you do that? I'm not going to tell you. Partly because I don't have time, but really because I don't know. I don't know exactly how the Lord is calling this community to be more beautiful. And don't hear me saying that you're not beautiful, right? I've been saying that for the last 45 minutes. This is a beautiful community. It's a community of different people coming together to follow Jesus, and he is calling us to be on a movement. He's calling us to move. He's calling us to move into places of beauty to create more beauty, to make our lives and our communities more beautiful. I don't know what he's called you to do in that. Your pastors and elders don't even know exactly what he's called you to do in that. But I will say, your pastors and elders are seeking the Lord for how this church is going to move into that. What I can do is just ask you to be a part of the movement, to follow Mission Beautiful. And I will ask you to do this, and Jeremy and I will talk a little bit more about this in just a minute. But I would ask you, so that's my challenge is build beautiful community here. Figure out, explore for you and your family and your wife or your friends, what does it mean for you to build beautiful community here? Then my ask is, will you help us build beautiful community in Napier? I'm asking. It's okay, you don't have to say yes. I know that's awkward. I'm asking, would you help us build beautiful community? Over the next few months, we're going to be rolling out some new things, okay? It might be called a diaconate, if you've heard of diaconate or deacons. It might be a structure we work out through deacons, or it might be something we don't call that, but we will be calling leaders from all our congregations to be leaders and helping each of our congregations serve and build beautiful community in Napier. What we're going to call it is a sister table. I would love for Midtown Creve Hall to be a sister table to the Napier kitchen table. I don't even know if I mentioned that. The name of our church is called the Napier Kitchen Table. Hopefully y'all know that. Hopefully you've seen the emails and the things. But we're called the Napier Kitchen Table, probably for obvious reasons after you've listened to the sermon. But our table can't hold everyone. Not everyone here is supposed to be part of the Napier Kitchen Table. Maybe some of you are. But what you are called to do is build your own table, to be your own beautiful community, but also to be a sister table to us. So just keep your eyes open, keep your ears open, and begin to pray, Lord, how are you calling me to build beautiful community and be in this mission beautiful that you've called us to? And then listen and wait for ways that we are going to invite this community to continue to help us in Napier. Y'all, many of y'all have helped in so many ways. Some of you are produce partners. A lot of you are financial givers. We need those things. And we're doing more. We're on a movement. We want to see more beautiful community come. So keep your ears open for that. And let me pray. And then I think we're going to worship just a little bit more. And then Jeremy and I will come up just for two more very practical announcements. Whew, Lord Jesus, that was a lot. I pray that that has stuck. Not that in terms of what I just said, but I pray that whatever it is you're speaking is sticking for people. Pray that even if it's one thing, if one of those principles just is like a seed stuck in your teeth that you can't get out, I pray that that would be happening right now in the hearts and the minds and the imaginations of the people that are here in this room right now. Lord, I know you have called us to more. And Lord, that doesn't mean that what we've got is not good or beautiful, but Lord, every step with you is a call to more. More love. More life, more following you in the more that you're always doing. So I pray that you would help this community through its leaders, the men and women who guide and direct this church, through every single individual who is a leader in their world. Lord, lead us toward the beautiful new life that you're constantly building. Would this church and this community be part of new life in the city of Nashville? Yes, in Creve Hall, and also throughout the city. Lord, you have uniquely positioned this group of people to be agents, to be ambassadors of new life. And so lead us and lead them as we explore what that looks like. We love you, Jesus. Thank you that you have taught us just a little bit more today about what it is you want and what we want it to. In Jesus' name, amen.